Morning, brethren. Please open with me your Bibles to John chapter 3. So much of what our Christian faith is built upon can be found right here in John chapter 3. Specifically today, I want to focus on regeneration, the new birth, or as the text reads, being born again. And the word regeneration literally means to create again or to make new. And we see this glorious truth of regeneration when God sovereignly takes sinners who are spiritually dead and makes them alive together with Christ. He takes their old sin-loving self and crucifies it, and he raises them from the dead, making them a new creation to walk in newness of life. He gives them a new heart with new desires, and he puts his Holy Spirit inside of them. And this reality of regeneration is absolutely foundational when it comes to anyone being a Christian. It's the very bedrock of our Christian life. And the driving point that I want to make today, which is the driving point Jesus makes in this text, is that this new birth is absolutely 100% necessary. There is no arguing with this truth. It is non-negotiable and unwavering. And so we'll go to the text now, John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Let's pray. Father, I confess my inability to do this apart from your Spirit, Lord. I pray that you would help. Pray that you would give eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, I pray that your word would accomplish its purposes. In Christ's name, amen. So let's first look at who this man Nicodemus was. Verse 1 says he was a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jewish religion. He was a group that was characterized by methodical law-keeping, self-righteousness, and strict outward morality. He was a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin, governing body of Israel. So he was someone with great authority. He had high esteem, and he was well thought of by others. He was the teacher of Israel, as Jesus points out in verse 10. So he was well acquainted with the Word of God. He was one who would be sought out for answers regarding the Word of God, and yet he comes to Jesus by night seeking answers himself. And so let's look at verse 3. I first want you to notice it says Jesus answered Nicodemus. And when we think of answering someone, we typically think of a question that's being asked. And yet you will notice there is no question being asked of Jesus in verse 2. And as you read the end of verse 2 into verse 3, it's as if Jesus is just interjecting right in the middle of Nicodemus's thought. He just cuts him off. And what we see at the end of John chapter 2 gives us insight here as to why Jesus is already answering before a question is even asked. And I want us to see how this group described at the end of chapter 2 corresponds to Nicodemus here in chapter 3. In chapter 2, verse 23, it says that many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. This man came to Jesus by night. And what is the thing that Nicodemus points out for his evidence of belief in Christ? The signs. And so just like this group at the end of chapter 2, Nicodemus is combined right into this group of superficial believers who had seen the signs. Those that had believed some facts about Jesus, but their belief is not credited to them to be true by Jesus, because it's not real. So Jesus interjects in verse 3 because he already knows what's in Nicodemus. He doesn't need Nicodemus's testimony or question or explanation. He already knows. And in that exact same way, He already knows what's in all of us here today. There is no hiding or concealing anything from Jesus, not in that moment for Nicodemus or in this moment for any one of us. If your faith is merely superficial, if it does not run deep, you will surely be found out. And so, as if interrupting Nicodemus right in the middle of his sentence, Jesus cuts straight to the heart of the matter. He already knows Nicodemus' great need, and Nicodemus is absolutely shaken to the core by these next words that come from Jesus' mouth. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so right here in verse 3, Jesus makes it crystal clear. This new birth is necessary. Without this birth, unless you have this birth, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Not that you might not or that your chances are lower. No, you will not see the kingdom. There is no chance. Zero. He says, "Truly, truly," which is literally "amen, amen," for an even greater emphasis on the absolute certainty of this claim. And he says, "I say to you," speaking directly to Nicodemus in that moment and speaking directly to each and every one of us in this moment. Again, there is no fooling Jesus. He is the one who upholds this universe by the word of his power. He is the creator of all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. There's no hiding. This is a face-to-face, ever so personal confrontation that we all must meet with. Being born again is required. It is mandatory. It is paramount. There is no other way. And this statement from Jesus hits Nicodemus like a freight train. It blindsides him. In Nicodemus' mind, his ticket to the kingdom is already stamped. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. All of his esteem among the highest religious authority of the day, all of his Bible knowledge and ministry, all of his outward morality and veneer of holiness, and yet Jesus sees right through all of it. And he sees this ever-glaring void. You must be born again. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, the gates of the kingdom are shut for you without this birth. And the reality is, it would be better for you to have never had your first birth if you don't have this second birth. And so this leads to the question, how? Nicodemus says, how? Well, Jesus goes on in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Clearly, Jesus is stating a parallel to what he said in verse 3. Being born again and being born of water and the Spirit are the same thing. So what does that mean? Well, what it does not mean, what Jesus is not referring to here, is water baptism, which many, particularly Roman Catholics, have grossly misinterpreted. The ritual of water baptism does not regenerate anyone. There is no salvation power whatsoever in immersing someone in water. It's not a physical human ritual that creates this spiritual reality of the new birth. Because it's not the outside of a person that needs to be cleansed, but the inside. As Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts." Notice he says thoughts, not deeds. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all of these evil thoughts come from within, and they defile a person. See, it's the corrupt and sinful nature of a person that permeates the entirety of their being that needs to be cleansed, and this can only be done by a work of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we can rightly interpret water and the Spirit here as equivalent. Jesus is using the term synonymously. As Titus 3:5 puts it, the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 13:1 speaks of a fountain to cleanse of sin and uncleanness. In both of these verses, we see imagery of water that cleanses spiritually. In the passage that Jesus is directly drawing from here in our chapter, it's from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 25, which the Lord gave Ezekiel a prophecy concerning this new covenant, which says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." See, Jesus is pointing to this spiritual birth that cleanses on the inside. It cleanses of idols. It cleanses of sin. And this leads to the very reason why this new birth is indeed necessary. Why a person can't just fulfill a list of religious duties and be admitted into the kingdom. Why a person can't just clean up their life and start living right to enter heaven. Why a person can't even become an expert theologian or Bible scholar to be admitted into the kingdom. So why? Well, Jesus answers in the very next verse. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus points out here the great contrast of the flesh and the Spirit, the natural and the heavenly, the earthly and the godly. The flesh, our natural minds and bodies, from birth, are directly opposed to the Spirit of God. This is why we must be born again, or born from above, as the text also can be translated. And we see this reality in Romans 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So Jesus is saying that the way you were born, the natural state of your being, is hostile to God. No matter how much you try to clothe yourself in religious garb or biblical vocabulary or even good works, none of it pleases God. It is all stained with the inherent corruption of our sin nature. No matter how seemingly righteous an unregenerate person may be externally, they still have a corrupt, wicked, and deceitful heart that cannot stand before a holy God. So simply put, our first birth is not good enough to get us into the kingdom. This first birth is from below. It's from the flesh. It's from this earth. We need to be born from above. We need to be born of the Spirit to enter heaven. This is not a call to reform your life or to clean up what's on the outside. This is the spiritual birth that only God can give. It is not a birth that comes from this world. It is not a birth that comes from you. It is a birth that comes down from God Himself, a birth from heaven. And just like you have no control over your first birth, you have no control over this new birth. This is a birth that is 100% a work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, which in verse 8, Jesus equates to wind. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So what kind of power do you have over the wind? And as if Nicodemus hasn't been shaken up enough already, after he hears these words from our Lord, he is utterly broken. Verse 9, he responds, "How can these things be?" You see, this truth is meant to humble you. It is meant to shake you. If you are born again here today, this reality should humble you to your core. And if you are not born again here today, just like Nicodemus, there ought to be a sense of utter desperation that sinks in. Because we see the sovereignty of God in salvation, that God is the responsible party for this new birth. God is the creator of this spiritual life in man. It is not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1:13. And this exposes the great folly of every religion in the world other than true biblical Christianity, where man is tasked to save himself by doing all the acts of the flesh under the sun. Get baptized, do the sacraments, pray this many times, meditate this way, go to church, bow here, kneel there, and on and on and on. All done in hopes that one day he will earn his acceptance with God, trusting in his own performance and his own religious resume, which in the end does absolutely nothing to cleanse him of his sin. It only hurries him down the road to hell by creating a false sense of security and self-righteousness. What the religious works of unregenerate men do is create whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleannesses, creating an outward appearance of righteousness to others, but within full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Matthew 23. See, the works of man cannot deal with the great problem that man has, his sin before a holy, righteous, and just God. Romans 3:20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. No, man needs to be completely recreated from the inside out by the power of the living God. And so at this point, Nicodemus is feeling totally helpless. And it may be too that you are feeling helpless. But this was the exact intent of our Lord throughout this whole encounter, to make Nicodemus and us see our great helplessness to save ourselves, to humble us and show us our true spiritual bankruptcy before God, to expose our inability and great poverty of any spiritual merit before God, to make us see our own helpless reality. Helpless, but not hopeless. Skipping down with me, verse 14, Jesus shows us there is a hope. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is drawing here from the story of Moses leading the Israelites through the wilderness in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, which I will read, starting in verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if the serpent bit anyone, he would look at that bronze serpent and live. So Jesus is pointing to this sign that pointed directly to himself many hundreds of years earlier. And what an account we see. Imagine the absolute desperation you would feel after being bit by one of these fiery serpents with only moments left to live. The absolute helplessness that you would experience in that moment. And as that venom is coursing through your veins and you feel your life slipping away. And Jesus says, just like at that time, those who looked to that bronze serpent as their only hope lived. They had no other hope but to look to that serpent on that pole. So in that same way, Jesus says, you look to me as your only hope. You look to the Savior lifted up and crucified on a Roman cross, the sinless Lamb of God who was slain for sinners, the only innocent man in the history of the world who was put to death like a vile criminal, bearing the guilt for sin in his body on that tree, absorbing the full wrath of God that you and I deserve for our sin, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. You look to Christ in that same desperate state that those Israelites look to that serpent, and whoever believes may have eternal life. As the hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace." So if you are faced with this reality today, that you have not been born again, if you are outside of Christ, you have not looked to that cross, you have not looked to the one and only Savior and put your complete trust in him, transferring all of your trust from yourself to Christ, if you have not believed that his substitutionary death and resurrection are your only hope, I implore you today, I plead with you, look to that cross. I urge you, think again, to rethink. And don't be afraid to rethink. Don't be afraid to recognize that you've been wrong. See, we are all standing on the very edge of eternity. And at any moment, we will be thrust in. And the only way that anyone will enter heaven is if they are born again. So look to the Savior, the one who will welcome you with open arms and cleanse you of all your sin and make you a new creation. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who says to the thirsty, "I will give from the spring of the water of life without price." The one who says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Come all who labor and are heavy laden, come all who thirst. The gift of eternal life is free. It is without price." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for this reality of regeneration. Pray that, Lord, this word would accomplish its purpose for any that are not in your kingdom, Lord, that they would be brought in, Lord. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.